one of you, all your smiling faces. I will not make a promise again because I broke it last Sunday morning. So only when I do what I told you I was going to do, and Mickey's already taken up part of my time. Once again, Blaine's taking up part of my time.
I tried to give you a little more.
But I'm still going to make sure you get out of here on my time. For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking together about the unique nature of the church. And I hope if you will just get the basics of what this lesson is about, and especially these lessons from the book of Ephesians, that you will view the church differently than you ever have. I know that as you look in the world today, you can't drive down the streets in our part of the world without seeing church buildings everywhere. And yet, as we mentioned, church attendance percentage-wise is at all-time low in this country, telling me that people don't value membership in the church very much, if at all. So that's what we're talking about. What is this that the Bible talks about? I'll try to review very quickly what it took me 45 minutes to say last Sunday, okay? When you open the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that this man who once persecuted Christ and despised his name and wanted it blotted out of history became a convert and later became an apostle. He is one of those upon whom the foundation of the church is built. Christ himself, Paul says, is the chief cornerstone. But then the Bible says that the church is built upon Christ and upon the apostles, meaning the truth that they stood for and lived and proclaimed to us today. Now Paul begins to tell us in the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 that God wants us to glorify him. And how do we do that? In the church. That's a strange statement to a lot of people. How do we glorify God? Oh, maybe I do it in this way or that. People tell me I worship God out in nature. I worship God here. I worship God there. I bring glory to God this way. But you're going to see if you look at the book of Ephesians that the only place you can really glorify God, and I'm not talking about sitting in this church building. The church is not a building. It is the saved, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the cross. And God wants us as members of the body to bring honor and glory to him. And Paul goes on to say that this plan for the church to be a reality was laid before the foundations of the world. God knew before he ever made the world that man would sin. And his great plan to bring redemption to man through Jesus Christ was in the church. If you remember, I said the text for this study is found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Glory be to God in Christ. Where? Through the church. Do we live in a world today where people don't honor God like they used to? Do we live in a world today where many people see nothing wrong with taking the name of God in vain? Yes. Do we live in a world today where God is an afterthought? Yes. And the reason is we have forgotten the nature, the purpose of the church. Paul begins to say that if you're a Christian, God laid this plan. He predestinated that those who obey him will become children of God. If you have children, do you value your children? They precious to you? You want the best for them? If you're a child of God, God values you. He wants the best for you. And God knows that the best for you is to be in His family, in the church, where He can lead you, guide you, instruct you, keep you safely. And then Paul actually says that the day you became a Christian, when you believed in Christ and became a child of God, he gives us this picture. He said, picture an envelope. You became a Christian and God placed you in this envelope. And then he closed it. And he put his stamp, his seal. And he said you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. To be kept until the Lord comes for you and takes you home to glory. Now we're ready to begin the last part of this chapter. Bruce, would you stand and read, beginning in verse 14, the rest of this chapter for us?
Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory? For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
All right, beginning in verse 14. How many of you know anything about a guarantee? Well, let me tell you something. Guarantees are no better than the one who offers the guarantee. Have you ever ordered anything online that was guaranteed? And then when you went to redeem the guarantee, you could not get a hold of the people that gave you the guarantee. Not very good. Not worth much. How many of you have ever had somebody make you a promise? Every person that I know of who ever got married made a promise. Two people made a promise. Now, many people will say, well, I kept my end of the bargain. But how long does it take to break a promise? And how many people does it take? One person can shatter a guarantee, a promise. But Paul begins by saying, if you're a Christian today, God has given you a guarantee. One translation calls it earnest. The Holy Spirit is your earnest money. The Holy Spirit sealed you and guaranteed that your inheritance is waiting on you. How's that make you feel? The Bible describes it like this. Paul will tell us that he is convinced that neither height nor depth, nor principalities or powers or mights can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What does that tell me? Picture it this way. Heaven today is absolutely sure. And if you're a Christian, if you're in the church, you've been placed in that envelope and sealed by the Holy Spirit, there is but one thing that can get you out of that envelope. I can't do it to you. You can't do it to me. All the political chaos in the world can't do it to you. Violence, crime, nothing can get you away from that guarantee except you. You. And the writer of the Hebrew letter tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, there is but one way to do that. You've got to basically turn your back upon God, consider the blood of the covenant which you were sanctified an unholy thing. You got to walk away from Him. And as many of you have heard me say before, people often say, preacher, it's hard to go to heaven. And in the last few years, I've come to realize what Christians ought to say is, it's hard to go to hell. We've got a great God. We've got an all-sufficient Savior. We've got a Holy Spirit who will keep us, protect us, guide us. He has given us a word that is sure and steadfast. He has placed us in the church for safekeeping. He has surrounded us with people who want us to go to heaven. And Sarah and I were talking last night, and I'll say again, if I miss heaven, it won't be because of my mama. And if I understand, if I love her like I say I do, there's one thing I want. I want to see Mama again. But to be lost means I'd have to turn my back on my mother, my dad, my kids, grandparents, people who have loved me and encouraged me to walk with God year after year. And then people say, oh, it's hard to go to heaven. What we mean is, sin is so much fun that we sometimes forget how great God is and what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. But now I want you to look at the last part of this chapter. And I hope that the sentiments that are expressed here, that I can convey them in a way that really makes sense to you. Paul begins in verse 15 to say that he wants to pray for the Ephesian Christians. And look at what he prays for. That you'll know the truth, that you'll be grounded in that truth, that you'll have that guarantee, you'll have possession of your faculties and stay in the faith so that heaven will be your home. Well, I want to paraphrase just a minute. I hope that as a preacher, that my prayer every day is this. Not that the church in Pritchett will ever have the greatest orator preaching for you. Not that the church in Pritchett will ever have the smartest preacher that you've ever known. Not that the church will have somebody that just fascinates you with words. Now, I realize y'all are lucky. Y'all got all three of those in one, but that's beside the point. My prayer is this. Whether it's here that I preach the rest of my life, my prayer is this, that you know that someone is trying to convey to you a message that will help you get to heaven. If I have another agenda, if I have another purpose, then I hope God will forgive me and show me differently. But if I can convey to people that God loves you, He gave His Son to die at Calvary, and He, through that blood, purchased a blood-bought institution. That is the church. Not these bricks and mortar. but the living organism, the church of the Lord. The people that have been redeemed by that blood. And this is what Paul says, and this is the mission, that we can change the world if all of us who claim to be preachers and everybody who would ever be a leader in the kingdom would say, I am here for one purpose and one purpose only. To let men and women, boys and girls know that God has something great for us in the church. Now, when I say that, why is it, as we mentioned last Sunday morning, that so many people don't attach any importance to the church, not even to attendance, to worship? We're going to see a little later in this book why, that Paul tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why, Paul? Because in there you find strength for living. In there you find that you're reminded of the purpose for which you were bought. That it reminds you of what you're looking forward to. And it reminds you of what you have right now. And I hope that in some small way that I can convey to people that that's my goal. Is to help you understand how precious the church is. It's not just that we come here and we sing and we pray and we teach and we take the Lord's Supper. What I want us to understand is God gave us a place that could protect us from Satan's power. Now I ask you, how many of you are ever bombarded with the cares of the world? If you go out and work in the public, you know what happens. If you go to school, are you bombarded by outside influences that call you away from all that's good and holy and righteous? Look at the world today. And what goes on in the world? Anger, hatred, violence, emptiness, loneliness, depression. What are we missing? We're often missing the place where there is safety, where there is peace. Remember, Paul started this book by saying, grace and peace be to you. Where? In the church. If you don't have fellowship with other Christians, you're fighting a losing battle. And how many people think they can make this journey on their own? When we grasp that we need each other, everybody likes to belong to something, don't you? I think I told you this true story. My baby daughter was born on New Year's Day. And I've been mad at her ever since. Not that she was born on New Year's Day, but she decided to be born second in the hospital where we were on New Year's Day. Normally on the baby who was born first in the year, got all kinds of stuff. Well, my baby daughter missed out by 13 minutes to a 12-year-old girl. So they didn't publicize what went on. But I remember hearing that girl make this statement when somebody said, what possessed a 12-year-old girl to ever have a baby? You know what her answer was? It's an answer I've heard so many times. I wanted something that was my own. Don't we all want to feel like we belong to something? There's something that ties us together. there should be no stronger ties than among Christians. These are the people that are going to help you get to heaven. And God forgive us when we do anything to hurt each other, to drive each other away from Christ, to put roadblocks in each other's way. You remember what Jesus said? What's going to happen to those who would put a stumbling block in the way of his little ones? It would be better if you'd never been born than to offend and cause problems within the body of Christ. And I don't care how old you are today, when you see problems come in the kingdom, when you see divisions and strifes, things that tear at the foundation of the church, the strongest of brethren are hurt. They're discouraged. So we all need to pledge that we will hide ourselves in the grace, the peace, the mercy, the truth, that the church belongs to Him, bought with the blood of Christ, and the place where He is to be glorified. Now look at the last two verses and see how Paul begins to sum this up once again. In this plan of God, a marvelous thing happened. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. He said, I'll leave heaven. But you know, when Jesus left heaven, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul, beginning in verse 5, tells us that he emptied himself. He poured it all out. Some people think Jesus just went on a short vacation. But when Jesus left heaven, there was something he left that he left forever. He left his equality with the Father behind. He'll never get that back. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like being in charge. How many of you like to be special? Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice when he said, I will give up my equality. I will go to earth and I'll live on this sin-stained earth. And I will do so with the realization that if I ever fail, I will never, ever in eternity see the grandeur of heaven again. How many of you want to go to heaven? You think it's going to be a special place? Don't you ever forget that when Jesus shed his blood at Calvary, he did so after he had lived, suffered, and fought Satan on every turn, and did so and never caved in to what you and I all have done. He never, ever gave in to sin. And because of that, he has the right. He became the propitiation for our sins, that we might through him lay hold of eternal life. Now he says, today, that which he gave up, his equality, the Father in turn has set him to be head of the church, head over all things. He's the one we answer to. He's the one that will judge the world. Christ is the head of the church. And the church will prosper when we all accept his leadership and fall in line with his directions. Now, sad to say, men will often tell you, I'm the head of my house, and then live like a heathen. You ever seen that happen? You ever seen this happen? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You ever heard wives say that? Children never say that, right? But when you think about it, there is one who truly saved us at awful cost. Why is it difficult to say, let him have his way with thee? And you will see, 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. So, he's head over all things to the church. I want to be a member of the church because that's where I go when I have contacted the blood of Christ. That's when I receive the promise of eternal life. That's where I am placed when I have the hope of someday being free from all the cares and the struggles of life and being able to hear him say, well done. Enter thou into the joys of life. You've been faithful over small things. Now I'm going to make you rule over big things. Don't miss heaven. But if you don't keep yourself in the love of God within his care and keeping in the church, you're going to hear those sad words, depart. So people ask me, what do you think of the church? I think it's special. I think it's lovely. I think it's grand. And I pray that the church in Pritchett will realize more every day how blessed we are to have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, to be members of the blood-bought kingdom. If you're not a member of that, that's why we preach and claim and proclaim to people, come to Jesus. Come be washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you've never done that, we pray you will. If you're a Christian and you haven't fallen completely in love with the church, realize what it really is and love it more every day of your life, because it truly is the only way that you can enjoy the joys of heaven. Let's stand together and sing.